Hello, everybody. Welcome to New Life. My name is Elena, and it is so good to be together today. As you might have been able to tell, things look a little different around here. For those of you who don't know, we are in the middle of what we have called the Flourish campaign, where we're coming together just to be good stewards of what God has given us in order to create a legacy for those coming after us in the future. So this is part of that maintenance. This is part of all of those things, making things come back up to code, and also just long lasting through to the next generation. So the stage, the platform is getting a refresh, as you can tell. So we are a little bit stripped down today, but the Lord is going to move no matter what the circumstances are in the service and through worship. So I hope that you have come prepared to worship the Lord today. And also, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're so glad to meet you. No matter if this is your first time here or your 1,000th time here, we hope that you feel welcome. We hope that you find a place to belong here, a place to serve. One great opportunity coming up is next Sunday. If you are a woman, we are having our women's gathering, and they are always just such a fun time to come together, and we eat delicious food, have some great conversations. So we invite all of the ladies out to that next Sunday. And tomorrow is Veterans Day. And so, yes, so we just don't want to move anywhere forward without taking a pause to say thank you. If you are a veteran or you have somebody in your immediate family that you would like to represent as a veteran, would you stand? We would just love to say thank you and pray for you and your family. That's a lot of you. And also, today is the Marine Corps birthday, correct? Any Marines in the house? Stay standing. We're going to pray for you. So if you're near someone, would you just extend a hand or put a hand on their shoulder? God, we just thank you so much for the men and women that are represented here today. We just thank you that they have said yes. They have said and sometimes what is a really hard yes to say yes to, God, but they have said yes to you. They've said yes to service, and they've said yes to putting others above themselves. And so we know that that is not an easy task, God. We know that the privileges and the freedoms that we get to experience just to come and worship you this morning is because of the people in this room that are standing and those that they represent. So God, we just say thank you. And God, we just say thank you for your protection over their life, God. We say thank you just for your provision in their life. God, we ask that your blessings would not stop, but that you would just continue to pour out your favor upon them. God, may their light, no matter where they're serving or what they're doing, God, may their light just shine for you above everything else, God. With their light just point people to you, Jesus. And we just thank you again, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. And so in the spirit of thankfulness, as we are thankful for our veterans, we are also starting the month of thankfulness. Not that every month isn't about thankfulness, but would you guys, as you prepare your hearts to worship, would you stand and just tell somebody next to you something you're thankful for?
Start this morning with a new song. It's called You Know My Name. And I don't know what you're going through this week or this month or this year, but sometimes it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to come into church and turn everything off and focus on Jesus. So if you don't know what to be thankful for today, just start by saying thank you. He says your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. He has called you sons and daughters.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, open wide your mouth, and I will fill you.
Thank you, Lord.
His promises are yes and amen.
Yes, thank you.
So whatever you're going through, I just ask that you would just begin to say thank you. Lift up your voice and thank Jesus for his love, for his mercies that are new every morning, that we can gather here together in freedom and sing praises to a worthy God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Just a moment. As Pastor Nick said, we are gathered here, and it's a little bit different here on the platform, but there's something beautiful that you may or may not know, that many years ago when this platform was first covered, There was this time in the life of the church where those who attended New Life and who were a part of the New Life family, they would gather up here and they wrote scripture verses throughout this platform. In fact, there's still one that's pretty weathered and worn here, but it's from Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. I want you to see it on the screen. I think we have it for you. It says, "And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Amen?
Amen, amen.
And so one of the things that I think is important to teach into or to make you aware of, maybe if you've never thought about it before, is we do our best to try to not call this a stage. It's really easy to call it a stage because when you go to other theaters, you call it a stage. And so it's very much a part of our culture to call this area a stage. But the interesting thing is, and the thing that I want you to maybe process a little bit, is a stage is where you have performers. And those that are on this platform are not performers. We call it a platform because we are those who declare. And you declare things from platforms. You declare the gospel from a platform. You declare the good news from the platform. You declare Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life from the platform. And what's interesting is if you go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we're reminded that when the word of the Lord is spoken, God has promised that it will not return void, but rather it will do what he sent it to accomplish. Amen? So this morning we have a special opportunity. Over the next week or so, this is going to be recovered. But before it is, we wanted to invite us to maybe worship in a little bit different way this morning. We have some cups up here. They have Sharpies in it. And we invite you to come up. And you can take one of those Sharpies. And whether you want to write out the entirety of a particular verse or whether you want to just write the reference of that verse, we invite you to cover this platform with the Word of God. That every passage that is written, that every word that is spoken, that every declarative statement, every scripture that is read in the coming years, we would anchor that to the promise of God that says his word will not return void. That it will pierce the hearts of people. That prodigals will come home. That people will be healed. That restoration of marriages and relationships between parents and children would happen. That his word would not return void. But I got to be honest with you. There is a spiritual battle every time you proclaim something from this platform. And so as you are writing that passage, may you be reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of this dark world. And every time that somebody stands up here and plays up here or sings or preaches, that there is a spiritual battle going on in this room. And we want to make sure that we are reminded that while we know there's a spiritual battle, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has won the war. Amen? So as we continue to worship, I invite you, you can worship from your seats. You can open up the scriptures and find a particular passage. You can use your phone. It's okay. Take out your phone. You're like, I know there's a passage somewhere. Google it. Type in one or two words. I guarantee it will pop up. All right? If you're not quite sure, lean over to your neighbor and say, hey, there's that one passage. I encourage you. Let's worship the Lord through the writing down and the proclaiming of his word. So Holy Spirit, over the next few moments, I pray that you would bring passages to our heart. Over the next few moments, I pray that you would encourage us. Over the next few moments, I pray we would spur each other on in faith in the writing of your word on the spaces where your word will be proclaimed. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.
Say too, you can come up on the platform. Please come up on the platform. We don't want all the scriptures right at the altar, so anywhere on the platform you can come up. There's more than enough room.
I can do the things you do. Through every single valley, mountain, drought, or fountain, you pull me through. I've never known another like you. No other God can do the things you do. Through every single valley, mountain, drought, or fountain, you pull me through. You sit me down and wash my feet. You're the God who loves to comfort me. The hands that hold the stars in place.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe.
Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Declaring your name on this platform, God, but also for the people in your congregation, in your church, God. I pray for a heart of expectancy that they will receive what you are offering, God, that they won't miss it. God, we don't want to miss what you're doing. We don't want to miss how you're moving in this church, in this place, in this city and community, God. God, so give us a heart of expectancy to hear your voice, to listen to your word, to read your word. God, we thank you. We thank you for the firm foundation that you are, that we can put our trust in you.
Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." We have one more song, so if you guys haven't written scripture yet, or if you just want to come to the altar and just have a moment of surrender with the Lord, whatever it looks like for you just to freely worship God right now in this place, Lord, have your way in us.
Lord, you spoke those words. You spoke so tenderly. And now I choose to believe you love me, you love me, you love me.
Sing that again. Lord, you spoke those words.
Lord, you spoke those words. So tenderly, and now I choose to believe you love me, you love me, you love me. You've taken me by the hand again, you've given me strength to dance again, 'cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. You've taken me by the hand again. You've given me strength to dance again. 'Cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything.
Amen.
You never let go. You never let go.
let go of me. You never let go. Oh, you never fail. You never fail. When I look at you, you never fail. And I trust in you. You never let go. You never let go of me. You never let go. You never fail. Oh, you never fail. When I look at you, and you never fail. And I trust in you. Thank you, Lord. You never let go. You never let go of me. You never let go. You've taken me by the hand. I'm singing out. You've taken me by the hand again. You've given me strength to dance again. 'Cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. You've taken me by the hand again. You've given me strength to dance again. 'Cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. You've taken me by the hand again. You've given me strength to dance again. 'Cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. You've taken me by the hand again. You've given me strength to dance again. 'Cause your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. We sing your love. Your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. One more time. Your love changes everything. We sing. Your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. Your love changes everything. Lord, you spoke those words. You spoke so tenderly. And now I choose to believe you love me. You love me. You love me. You may have a seat. Just receive this. And Lord, you spoke those words. Receive it with open hands. You spoke so tenderly. And now I choose to receive. You love me. You love me. You love me. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just reflect on your love for us this morning. Lord, for those of us who just have a hard time hearing that we're worthy of it, God, I pray that you'd break those chains of bondage that hold us back from running to your arms. Because I've seen the face of Jesus, and I just can't help but weep when I see how much you love me. I can't help but think, God, that's that love that you have for every person here, that love that you have for all of your creation is tangible when the people of God gather together and sing your praises. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray that we wouldn't forget how you've spoken to us this morning. We wouldn't forget how you've nurtured us in your loving arms. You've said, come to me, and I will give you rest. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And furthermore, Lord, we know that this week, we elected new officials. We elected new leaders throughout our communities and our state and our nation. And so, God, we want to be obedient to what your scripture says when you said that all things are under your authority, and to pray without ceasing as we pray for our leadership. Every leader, every statute, we pray these words. Our Father in heaven, remembering our need for your saving grace, we lift those in authority to you. Create in us humble hearts so that we may pray for our leaders to honor you in everything they do. Create in the hearts that,
they would seek you, serve you, and hear you. Grant us the willingness to pray for our leaders and to bless them even when it's hard. And help us to be intentional in loving your creation as you love us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we say amen. God, this time is yours. Move in us like only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. My name is Katie Powell, and as we continue in our time of worship this morning, I'm going to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. This is just another way that we express that we are living with an open hand, that our goal is to love God and love other people. So having an open hand with your time, with your talents, and with your treasures is a way to do that. So this is how we are continuing to worship, is offering up what we have. A couple of things, if you are new-ish to New Life, or if this is your very first Sunday, we would love for you to come and hang out with us a few times, preferably in a row, because you'll get the best idea of what we're about if you're coming a few times consistently. So as you come, we want you to meet someone. You can hang out with us on the patio after services and be able to have a cup of coffee and say hi to somebody. Ask them what they're involved in here at New Life or how they have found community. We want you to find out who we are as a church, what we're about, what we believe, all of that. And we want you to also ask God how he is moving on the Central Coast and at New Life and where you fit into that. We are all part of the family of God. We all are here to love him and love others. So come with us a few times. There's a couple of ways for you to do those things this week. So one of those is today. If you, again, are new-ish and have never come to a pizza with the pastor, we invite you to come and hang out with us after the second service today. So that's around 12:30. Pastor David will be sharing just a little bit about our church. And again, giving you the information you need to know if this is where you're going to build your church family and come and join us. So come hang out with us after second service or pizza with the pastor. Another thing is Crash Course. So Crash Course is a two-session class where we tell you about New Life, our core beliefs, understanding some parts of your personality and how God can use your gifts in his family to build his kingdom. So we would love for you to join us for Crash Course. And if you are someone who is not an auditory learner, I am not an auditory learner. I would rather read all day than listen to a lecture of some kind. So if you are like me, all this information is in your bulletin. So if you're looking for dates and times and all of that, check out the bulletin or the app. It is all in there. So we also, in a couple of weeks, are going to be having a little party in here. We call it Celebration Sunday. So if you have a kiddo that you would like to dedicate to the Lord and come in front of your church family and say, we want to raise our kids to know and love Jesus, and we want you to partner with us in that and to walk with us, that is one of the things that we do on Celebration Sunday, and you can sign up for that online or at one of the connection counters after service. Another huge part of Celebration Sunday is that we have baptisms. So if you have never taken that step of declaring your faith in Jesus and that he is the Lord of your life in front of your family of believers, this is the Sunday to do that. And so we would love to celebrate with you. It really is a party. So if you are interested in dedicating a child or taking that next step in your faith in baptism, please sign up for that. If you specifically are interested in baptism, next Sunday in between services, so you would just stay after the 9 a.m., we'll be having a little baptism information meeting and kind of telling you what goes on during that service. So come and join us next Sunday between services for information on that. Okay, another thing is Advent. So Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. So the season of Advent is a time that we reflect on Jesus's birth and him coming to earth for us. But that's not the end of the story. So that is a huge part of Advent. Another part is that Jesus is going to come back. He promised that to us. So we will have Jesus back, and we are looking forward to that. We have hope in that, knowing that the story isn't over and that Jesus is coming back and bringing heaven to earth. So to walk through Advent with us, you can reserve an Advent kit that you get to have at home. You'll have candles in it that you light each week with your family. There's a devotional in there. And it just really helps prepare your heart through that season and just turn your eyes toward Jesus. Okay, we are going to read some scripture together out of Mark. A little difficult one-handed. I got it. Okay, we're in Mark chapter 1. Okay, please stand with me as we read our scriptures this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" You may be seated as we watch a video together.
So can you show us how you can break a barrier, a musical barrier, go from one genre to another?
Yeah, of course. I mean, we were just messing around, being that we're at Julia, you know, Beethoven, you know. But you know, the blues.
That is amazing.
I love John Batiste's laugh at the end of that. It's so good. It's so good. He's so radically gifted and talented, but I know what you're thinking. What does John Batiste have to do with John the Baptist? Stay with me. We'll walk this journey together. One of the things that's interesting is that most of us are familiar with Beethoven, and we're familiar with that song, and we're familiar with the genres that he led into. And so when you hear him go into the blues, or you hear him go into a gospel-y sound, we're like, oh, it solicits. Like, we know the bass line of Beethoven, or we know the original line of Beethoven, but those other genres or styles solicit a new emotion, a new direction, a new idea, a new feeling in us. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he is taking Old Testament passages and stories that people would have been really familiar with, just like you're familiar with Beethoven, except he's giving them new style and passion and direction and meaning that sometimes we miss because we don't know the original song. So this morning, we're going to take some time to walk through the passage and look back to the Old Testament so that you and I can become familiar with the original song, so that it will stir something in us that maybe you haven't yet seen before. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 2 through 8, but I'm going to be jumping back and forth from Mark chapter 1, 2 through 8, back into the Old Testament, and then back forward again. As you're finding your way there, one of the things that I think is helpful as we understand this particular passage is that between Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 8, that you have a reference to a story of Israel, and you have a reference to three different prophets in Israel. And for most of us, we didn't pick up on any one of those things. So let's begin here. The very first reference that we read as John is teaching and preaching and declaring is that the story of Exodus, the central story to the people of Israel. It was the most important critical story to teach your kids. It was the most important critical story to anchor yourself into. It's the central narrative for Israel. Every year at Passover, the family would gather around, not just the immediate family, but grandparents and cousins and uncles and aunts, and everybody would gather around. And when they would sit down together, they would retell the story of the Exodus. And so what we hear referenced in this passage comes from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. I'm going to read it for you here this morning. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. You don't even know if I pronounce those right or not. It's okay. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break up their sacred stones in pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on your food and water, and take away sickness from among you. And none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give a full lifespan. So when we read those words, as we said last week, when people were hearing this idea of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, they were expecting this Messiah who was going to come and deliver them once again. God had delivered his people in the Exodus. He had led them out of Egypt, and he had led them out of slavery. And here you have again John proclaiming that there was this another Exodus afoot. You got to remember the context. The people of Israel, right at this particular moment, when John is preaching, the Jewish people are no longer under the oppression of the Egyptian Empire. They are underneath the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so they're hungering and thirsting for a new Exodus. So when they would have heard these words, it would have stirred a new emotion, a new song, a rhythm within them of what God was doing. Now, three prophets. Isaiah, about 900-ish years after the Exodus, Israel was suffering the consequences of their rebellion. And don't be too hard on Israel, because we're very similar. God frees us, and so often it's easy to go back to our old way of living, go back to the very things that had us in chains. And so about 900-ish years after the Exodus, Israel is suffering the consequences of their rebellion against God at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And so they are suffering these consequences, and the prophet Isaiah speaks a word of comfort starting in chapter 40. If you read the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are like, whoa, we've messed up. This is not good. There are going to be consequences for our actions. But in chapter 40, starting at verse 1, there's a hinge shift to God comforting his people and restoring his people. Yes, they will suffer consequences for their sin and their rebellion, but it will not be the period at the end of their story. So Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. I'm sorry, I'm getting older. I have to do this. So starting at verse 1 says this: comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Again, right after just, hey, there is going to be consequences. There's going to be destruction for you. There's going to be exile for you. Verse 40 says, comfort, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, this is the key part. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's this prophetic vision of what God is going to do when out of exile and out of oppression, that God will set things back to rights, that he will restore Israel out of their exile and out of their oppression back to who he created them to be. And so we're reminded in this passage again that they would have heard these words and their ears would have leaned in and they would have felt this emotion, they would have felt this direction, and they would have been asking, who is this one that is going to come and do this? How is God going to actually do this? It's the second prophet, Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and reading through 5, says this: See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you will desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will come like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, so you have this excitement about the Exodus, or the second Exodus that's happening. They hear that. They have this excitement because God is going to come and put things to right. There's excitement about that. But we have to recognize in this passage, there is also a caution. God is coming back, Israel, but when he does, he will come back and he will judge and purify and restore. And if you are not aligned with what God is doing, you will be on the outside looking in of that Exodus, of that restoration, of that renewal. But because I love you, Israel, I am sending a messenger to get you ready. You got to remember, there's like 400 years between Malachi and John coming on the scene. And so when he begins to speak and preach and teach, again, they hear this ancient story, but it has new rhythm and style and direction and meaning. And they go, how do I get ready? So one story and two prophets. What's the third prophet? The description of John the Baptist is linked to Elijah. It says that people went out to the wilderness, to the Jordan River, the very place where Elijah from our Old Testament story was taken up to heaven. He was caught up. He did not die. He was caught up. The very place where he was caught up. Now John is now appearing, and John is dressed like Elijah would have been dressed. How do you know that? Well, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, okay? So again, an Old Testament story that many of us maybe don't know the reference to. And so let me give you some context. The Lord is bringing judgment on the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was injured in a fall. He falls from lattice and he's injured. And he wants to know kind of what his prognosis is going to be. And so he sends his messengers not to the prophet Elijah or another prophet in Israel. He sends them to foreign gods and their prophets. And so as his messengers are on the way there, Elijah intercepts and says, your king Ahaziah is never going to leave his bed because he's placing his trust in the idols and gods of other nations rather than the God of Israel. And when they take this message back to Ahaziah, they ask him, he asks his messengers for a description of who spoke this prophetic word about him. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8. Now they replied, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist, the king said. That was Elijah the Tishbite. So when John comes on the scene and he's in the exact place where Elijah has gone up and he has a hair outfit. Thank you for not wearing a hair outfit today. And he has a leather belt around him. And he's speaking these words from the ancient story that is central to our life and who we understand God to be and who we understand ourselves to be. All of a sudden, the people begin to perk up their ears. And each passage that John speaks and even his appearance are a part of Israel's history. And people begin asking themselves, God acted in this way in the past. How will he act in the future? And eventually, they will be asking, how is God acting in Jesus? Now, out of this Old Testament context, John uses two phrases, again, that I think are really helpful for you to understand and for me to understand as we ask, hey, what does this all mean to us today? As a reminder, and this is a really, like when we teach in this way, it's a really great reminder because so often we assume that the Bible is written to us. The Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. I know that's like a hairline distinction, but this is what I mean by that. It was written to a particular people in a particular context with a particular story. That's who it was written to. If we don't understand who the Bible was written to or the scriptures were written to, then we'll never understand how it was written for us. And so that's why unpacking this is paramount. So two phrases that John uses. The first one is this: prepare the way of the Lord. Again, all of these passages have been signaling to the Jewish hearer that God was on the move again. After 400 years of silence, God is moving. Now think about this. When we think about God moving again after 400 years of silence, for most of us in our evangelical Christian mind, we go to the birth narratives. Those become the most important narratives for us as we think about God moving again. But Mark doesn't begin with the birth narratives. He begins with the ancient story of Israel that would have, again, perked up the ears of his Jewish audience. And so we need to remember that sometimes we get off on a different direction than the original hearers would have needed to hear. Even within those birth narratives, there is weaving in, both in Matthew and Luke specifically, there is a weaving in of the story of Israel. And if you don't understand the story of Israel, you'll never fully understand the birth narrative of Jesus or the words of Mark. And so when John comes on the scene and says, I'm preparing the way of the Lord, everybody was asking themselves, what does it look like to prepare, right? What does it look like to prepare? Now, think about it this way. When you're going to have guests over your home for Thanksgiving, or you're going to have your guests over your home for the holidays or Christmas, and my guess is that whether you're having somebody over just for a night for dinner, or if you're like us, you're having people maybe come into town, you're going to prepare your home for their arrival. My family, we've never lived around our extended family. So during the holidays, we always had to prepare for our family to arrive. And so we would have a plan that would be put in place that Dad would say, hey, on Monday, we need to do this. And on Tuesday, we need to do that. And on Wednesday, aren't you glad you didn't grow up in my home? And we were very structured in how we said, hey, so that when we get to that time that everybody arrives, we will be ready. And so what happens in our household is everybody cleans and they're like, hey, how many more days? They forget, like, especially when the kids were small, like, how many more days till Mama and Papa get here? How many more days till Nana and Papa get here? And I'd be like, three more days. They're like, okay, I know what to do now. And then they would prepare a little bit more. How many more days? One day. They prepare a little bit more. And then the day would come and maybe they wouldn't arrive till later in the day. And they would start cleaning on that morning. We would do the last minute touches and we'd put out the guest nice towels so they wouldn't have to use the kids' ratty towels, and we would make sure that the bed was all cleaned up and the sheets were all washed and ready for them to come, and everything was taking place, and we'd deep clean the toilets and all those types of things. They love me around my house. And so we'd get everything ready. And then what would happen is the kids would start to, they'd be cleaning, they'd be doing something, picking up their toys, and then they'd go to the window and they'd look. And then they'd go do something else, and they'd go to the window. I'm like, it's not time yet, but they're coming. And then we'd get a phone call about 10, 15 minutes out. And it would heighten even more. And they'd be staring out the window, and they couldn't control their excitement. So they would stand out, even if it was wintertime and there was snow. They would stand out on the driveway waiting for them to come to our house. And when they would see their car pulling down the street, they'd be getting excited. They're almost here. And if we weren't out there with them, because I'm not standing out in the cold with them, they'd run in the house and say, they're here. They're here. And we'd all go out. John is building this excitement of they're here. This expectation that God is now here. After 400 years of silence, he is here. And John was preparing a way, not just for anybody, but for one that he says will be more powerful than I, and that I am unfit to untie his sandals. And so again, there's this expectation. I mean, everybody's coming out to see John. John's doing this incredible work. He's seen as a prophet and somebody who is greater than you, John. That's who we are expecting. That's who we are excited about. Where does he get this phrase? Well, the Talmud says this: a student should render all manner of service to a teacher that a slave would to their master. So this is a teaching. The Talmud is taking the law of God and putting it into practice, all right? And a slave would do for their master. Except, so a student is to do everything a slave would do for their master, for their teacher, except for anything that would be considered overly personal or disrespectful. You're like, I wonder what that means. Like taking off their shoes, as this is a clear symbol of servitude and not appropriate for a teacher-student relationship. And so when John says this, this is, again, they would have heard this and gone, whoa, somebody that this prophet is willing to take off their shoes. The second phrase, repent and be baptized. That's really John's they're here phrase. So when you're like, hey, how do they know to get ready? How do they know it's time? What's the fever pitch? It's repent and be baptized. And there's two baptisms that he references. The first one is water baptism. And while we don't think this is a big deal, this was a really big deal. It was very confusing to the Jewish people. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dunk. And so there's this submersion of somebody when they are baptized. But here's what Jewish people would have heard. Why are you making me be baptized? That's what Gentiles do. If you're not familiar, Gentiles, when they converted to Judaism, were actually baptized so that they could become Gentiles. Jews didn't need to be baptized. They were circumcised, which was the symbol that they were connected to the covenant of God through Abraham's bloodline. And so when we read this passage, all of a sudden John is saying, I don't care if you're a Gentile or a Jew, all of you must be baptized. Whoa. Where is this even coming from? Again, Old Testament reference. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24, says this: for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So at this particular point, the Jewish people, they don't understand anything about Jesus or the forgiveness of sins, but they understand the Old Testament story. So when they hear forgiveness of sins, they recognize that what they're being cleansed from is their idol worship. What they are being cleansed from is the fact after 400 years of silence, I'm guessing there were some that were not living in accordance to God. We're not living in accordance to how God had created them to live and the relationship that they had with God. But then there's a second baptism that is referenced, and that is the baptism of the Spirit. And this is fascinating as well, because in the Old Testament, the baptism of a, when the Spirit rested upon somebody or was within somebody, there was only a handful of ways that happened. It was either an extremely holy or sacred place where the Spirit or presence of God resided, or it was on a new leader or somebody that was going to be do something extraordinary in the story of God. So when the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, right? Like he breaks the ropes, right? And then he kills a bunch of people. But it's you know, the Spirit of God comes upon him, right? When the Spirit of God comes upon one of the kings, it's like, this is my anointed one. But here's what's fascinating. When John comes on the scene, he says, I'm going to purify you with water, but one will come who will baptize you with the Spirit. And this should have been exciting, because no longer was the baptism or the Spirit just going to rest upon the most significant, the most educated, the religious elite, the kings of this world. The baptism of the Spirit was going to be on all people. And this is great, because it is actually not something new. People are like, well, is that a new teaching in Christianity that wasn't there in the Old Testament? Actually, it's a continuation of two passages. The one is Ezekiel that I had talked about earlier. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from your idols. That's the baptism of the water, right? Or the cleaning of the water. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So all of a sudden, there's this opportunity that the Spirit of God is going to be placed in them by this anointed one, and they're actually going to be able to be faithful people of God. That should be exciting. And then Joel says this in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Again, how exciting is this? Like, we don't sense it, because in our culture, we wouldn't make that distinction that somehow some people can be Christians and some people can't. But within this culture, if God was going to pour out his Spirit on everyone, actually for many people, it didn't mean on everyone. It meant on all the men. And what God does in this passage is he says, I'm gonna shatter your understanding of who I'm going to work in and who I am going to work through. And my Spirit is gonna be on men, and it's gonna be on women, and it's gonna be on the rich, and it's gonna be on the poor, it's gonna be on the slaves, and it's gonna be on free people. And the one who is coming that is more powerful than John, the one who is coming, who John is unfit to untie his sandals, is the one who will place that Spirit in your heart, is the one who will baptize you with the Spirit. So, now that we know who the passage was written to, how do we understand it as it written for us? Three things. First one is this. Mark invites us, John invites us to encounter Jesus. You're like, such a Sunday school answer. Here's what we need to think about. When John is preparing the way for you to encounter Jesus, when John is preparing the way for me to encounter Jesus, when John is preparing the way for the Jews to encounter Jesus, the preparation towards encountering Jesus is not an easy road towards Jesus. the gospel is very simple, but it's not easy. And what happens in our culture is that we prepare the way to Jesus in such a way that is so easy or so distorted from who Jesus originally was that we arrive at a fictitious or a facade, or we arrive at a half-truth of who Jesus actually is. Here's what I mean by that. The way to Jesus is not prepared with self-help. The way to Jesus is not prepared through the prosperity gospel. The way to Jesus is not simply prepared as Jesus is my buddy. The way to Jesus is not simply prepared in such a way that says I can continue to live into my sinful life and encounter Jesus. When John prepares the way for Jesus, when we proclaim that you can have an encounter with Jesus, the only appropriate preparation is repent and be baptized. Turn from your ways. Stop living your life for yourself. Stop sinning. Stop living your life in brokenness and sin. Repent. Turn your life towards Jesus and start following him. Anything that doesn't call you to do that leads you to a false Jesus. Anything that says, hey, you know what? Keep living your life however you want. Keep sinning however you want. You can hold your sinful life and your holy life in tension. No. The way that has been prepared is that every single one of us will be confronted with the gospel of who Jesus is, and we will have to make a decision of whether or not we're going to continue to live life like we always have, or we're going to repent and follow Jesus. And some of you have been gathering here at New Life for years, and you've been living in that tension, and I'm here to proclaim to you from this platform the good news that what you think you're going to do is you're going to miss out on something, or you're going to have to exchange or repent from something that is really good, or you think is your savior in your life. And Jesus' promise to you is that when you make a decision to repent of your sins, to turn and follow him, he will exchange that thing that you think you need, that even good thing that you think is your savior, he will exchange that for something even greater than you could ever imagine. That is his heartbeat, and that's the road that's being prepared for not only these people, but for us. Think about it. The Jews had to say, this bloodline. See, not everything in our life that we hang on to as Savior is necessarily sin. Like, it's not sinful or bad. But it can be an idol that takes the place of Jesus. For the Jewish people, what they had to do is say, I am willing to exchange the bloodline of Abraham, which is good and a part of God's plan, for the Messiah Jesus, who is greater, and God's continued plan in my life. The second thing for us is be baptized. Think of how humbling it would have been for those who were Jews who said, you're going to make me get in the water like a Gentile? If you haven't been baptized, why not? What's keeping you? Maybe there's a theological reason that you have. Maybe. And if there is, I would love to have a conversation with you and just kind of walk you through the scriptures and God's calling again and again and again to repent, believe, and be baptized. We see it again. Now, is baptism necessary for salvation? No, salvation only comes through Christ Jesus. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is a calling and a command that we hear again and again and again throughout the scriptures. It's an outward evidence of the inward working that God has done for the Jewish people. John begins, and even Mark begins, to frame it in this idea of the Exodus as we continue to read throughout the book of Mark, that you would go down into the waters, and that like the Exodus, when you come out, rather than being saved from slavery from Egypt, you will be saved from sin and death. That is what's going to begin to be unpacked as we continue to read the story of Mark and understand who Jesus is. And so when we baptize people in a couple of weeks, when they go down into the water, they are buried with Christ. When they raise up out of that water, they are raised to resurrected in new life as a new creation in Jesus. And then when you are baptized, you get to learn every single day and lean into the reality of what it looks like to live as a new creation in this world. It's kind of like, you know, it's not, I always hate illustrate or like kind of one-to-one kind of examples because they break down all the time. But think about it. When you get married, you make a covenant that you have no idea how to actually live out yet. You make promises and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'll love you for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. But you have no idea what the future looks like. So you're making a promise that you have to learn every single day how to get up and say, what does it look like to live as a married person? What does it look like to live in covenant with this person? When you are baptized, you will not be perfect. When you are baptized, it is a marker that you are a new creation, that what is true of Jesus is now true of you, that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, but you've been living for whatever, 15 or 18 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 or 80 years. You've been living as a citizen of this earthly kingdom, and it's going to take time, and you're going to have to wake up every day and say, God, what does it look like for me to live as your son, your daughter, a citizen of your kingdom today? That's the invitation. But when you do that, you discover fullness of life in Jesus. Number three, you prepare the way for others. You prepare the way for others. Many of us spend an exorbitant amount of time and energy trying to convince people of Christianity. John and those who we will encounter in the book of Mark who are following Jesus aren't trying to simply convince people of Jesus with an argument. They will discover Jesus as people bear witness to who he is and what he says is true. I know that sounds similar, but they're radically different approaches. Some of us walk into a room or a conversation with a friend or a family member or a coworker, and our goal is to logically convince them in who Jesus is, rather than if we would bear witness to Jesus in such a powerful way and invite his presence into every area that we walk into. His presence, his good news, the Holy Spirit would begin to transform people's hearts and lives around us. Because it's not your responsibility to change people's hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to change. Our responsibility is similar to John, to prepare the way. And when someone says, tell me about this Jesus, I see your life, I want to know more about it. And then we say, this is what it looks like. Repent, stop living for your life, turn and live your life and have faith in Jesus and be baptized as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Prepare the way. It wasn't just John. Every single person who the Spirit has been placed within us becomes a preparer of the way of the Lord. When you walk into your office, you need to ask yourself, how will I be a preparer of the way of the Lord in my office, in my work set? Well, but we can't bring a Bible in. It doesn't matter. Prepare the way of your Lord in your attitude, with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Prepare the way of the Lord. When you walk into your school or your classroom, how are you preparing the way of the Lord? When you're walking into that gossipy situation that you know it's going to be, how are you preparing the way of the Lord? When you're online and you're posting things on social media, how are you preparing the way of the Lord? You have the Spirit of God in you. You are a preparer of the way of the Lord so that people may encounter Jesus, so that they may be baptized, and so that they can become preparers of the way of the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I've sensed your Spirit today. And I've sensed that you're speaking to some people. And God, I pray that if you're stirring in someone's heart about what it looks like to repent and follow you, God, that they would lean into that stirring, that they would lean into that sense that they have that there's something more to Jesus and they want to know more about him. And they would get curious about you. It says when people heard this message that everyone came out to the wilderness to hear more about what John was teaching and preaching, God, it reminds me of a revival And God, revivals happen not when you give people sugar-coated versions of the gospel or we somehow truncate the gospel, but when we call people to repent and believe in Jesus, all of a sudden, revival fire begins to break out. We see that down throughout history, where what people want to know is, what do I need to do in order to have salvation? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him, and you will have eternal life and life to its fullest. And so, God, I pray that there would be a stirring for people. God, I pray that maybe somebody would feel convicted today, that when they walk into their home or their work place of work or into their gym where they exercise or the coffee shop where they get coffee, that they would be reminded that they come in the spirit of John the Baptist because your spirit rests on them and they are preparing the way of the Lord. And I pray for the person thinking about being baptized. I ask God that you would stir something in them. And they wouldn't do it out of obligation. They would do it with joy that says, my Lord and Savior called me to believe and be baptized, and I want to align my life with that calling. And so, Holy Spirit, in every seat where there is one of your creations, where there is a son or a daughter, where there's a prodigal or an older son, where there's a saint, or for some of us, we're thinking, man, I'm a sinner. Would your Holy Spirit work in the heart of every single person in this room? And would they hear your voice speak to them? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Two quick things. The Mark journals that we have available, they are a suggested donation of $5. If for some reason that is, you're not able if you don't have that $5, that's okay. Please just take one. There's a short devotional. The greatest purpose that the Mark journals have is, like I said, we're going to be journeying through the book of Mark for the next year to year and a half, and it's just going to kind of be an accompanying guide where you can go, hey, we're in Mark, this is my journal, here's my notes, they're right, it's all in one place. If you have your own journal, use your own journal. This is simply just a companion guide for you to be able to utilize. And last but not least, if you are interested in knowing more about the heartbeat of who we are at New Life and how God's moving here, join us with Pizza with Pastor later today at 12:30. As you go, may you go to encounter Jesus. May you go either to be baptized or remember your baptism. And may you go to prepare the way of the Lord so that others may encounter Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.